September 11, 2001, 3,000 Americans, they're killed as a result of a group of Muslims carrying out the teachings of their religion. And as we sit here 13 years later, and I have said this for years, I still believe it's true today, I believe that the 9/11 murders was the best thing that ever happened to the religion of Islam. Since September 11th of 2001, Islam has become the fastest growing religion worldwide. Prior to September 11th, 2001, Islam was rarely ever thought of here in the United States. But for the last 13 years, it has become an ongoing subject in our nation. Since 9/11, Islam has become the most visible religion in the world. It is on the news every day. Islam claims to have 1.6 billion followers around the world. That's almost a quarter of the world being Muslim. New York Daily News, May 3rd, 2012, had an article titled, "Number of Muslims in the U.S. Doubles Since 9/11. In that article, it said that the first 10 years after 9/11, the religion, U.S. religion census shows Islam was the fastest growing religion in America. Reports claim that there are just under 10 million Muslims in the United States. USA Today reported on February 29, 2012, that the number of mosques in the United States has increased by 74% in the first 10 years following 9/11. How can a religion that produces so much violence around the world flourish like it does? How can a religion that treats women like pieces of property gain so much popularity in a country that that prides itself on equal rights? How is it that a religion that is as vicious as Islam obtains so many special rights in our nation while Christians lose their rights? What are the beliefs of Islam? Is Islam really the religion of peace and love that we hear about? How was Islam founded? How does Islam and Christianity compare, or do they? Is the God of Islam and the God of the Bible the same God? I think the questions about Islam is endless to the average American. Understanding it can be very confusing. What I want to do this morning is try to shed some light on the subject of Islam. Some of you may be sitting here and you may be asking yourselves, or you want to ask me, why are we talking about Islam in a Christian church? Well, it's the fastest growing religion in the world. That should get our attention. Islam is a threat to the way of life in America and as Christians. They're gaining more and more special rights and protection through our legal and political systems. Islam is infiltrating the college campuses and public school systems. Our daughter, as you know, who is married to a Marine, told Vic this week that not only the military, but the military spouses have been warned to use great caution on what they do on social media websites, because Islam is infiltrating them, coming in acting like a military spouse and or a soldier to get information. Christians as a whole get their understanding of Islam from the media, which is about, for the most part, anti-God and anti-Christian. Or we only get the American version of Islam. And as a result, Christians are becoming more and more accepting of Islamic teachings. I know a church in Monroe, Ohio. I did a wedding there years ago. They took their congregation to the Greater Cincinnati Mosque to worship with them. There are churches all around the world and all across the United States that are allowing Islamic leaders to come in and speak from their pulpits that was bought by the blood of Christ. Folks, these peace and love Muslims we have here in America that we see on TV, folks, they are not true Muslims. Our daughter's best friend in high school is a Muslim. She was love and peace, but she is not your typical Muslim. The Muslims we see in the United States, we see a watered-down version of real Islam. Regardless of what the media says, folks, Islam is the most violent religion in the world. Most Muslims outside of this country join Islam by threat, not by choice. Muslims are persecuting and or slaughtering thousands upon thousands of Christians around the world. If I remember right, it was around 2,300 Christians alone killed in Syria last year by Muslims. How many times have you seen that on TV? Let me put this in perspective. Out of the supposed 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, 7% of them openly support, condone, or partake in the form of violent jihad. Now, 7% don't sound like much until you realize that 7% of 1.6 billion turns out to be 112 million Muslims around the world that support some form of jihad. 112 million. Another reason as Christians we should be concerned, Islam will play a large role in the end time events. God tells us to be aware of Satan's schemes in Scripture, and Islam is certainly one of Satan's schemes. A great deal of the Apostle Paul's writings deals with him exposing Satan's false religions and their practices, and Islam is one of Satan's most powerful forces in the world of religion today. And finally, Islam is coming to a town near you. Let's start with, how did Islam get its beginnings? How did it begin? Back in the 7th century, a man by the name of Muhammad, if you hear Islam, you hear Muhammad. He claimed that the angel Gabriel visited him on a regular basis for about a 23-year period. In those visits, Muhammad claims that Gabriel revealed to him the words of Allah, which is the Arabic word for God that is used by Muslims. Those dictated revelations from Gabriel to Muhammad were written down as today become known as the Quran. And as most of you know, the Quran is Islam's holy book. In other words, the Quran is their Bible. Now, in Islam, you have 6 basic articles of faith. In the same way that Christians or churches have a statement of faith or a doctrines of faith, Islam has 6 articles of faith. First one is, Muslims believe that Allah alone is the one true deity. Now, it is true that many within the American version of Islam believe we all have the same God. That's what the billboards was over there in Dayton. Those in the American version of Islam believe we serve the same God, but that is not the position of Islam worldwide. True Islam does not believe in the God of the Old Testament. True Islam does not believe in the God of Christianity. And true Islam does not believe in the Trinity. To their credit, they do believe that Allah is one, eternal, sovereign, and the creator of all things. But sadly, they have a completely different God than the one true God. And the irony is, they claim to believe in what Moses wrote, yet completely ignore the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Second article of faith. Muslims believe in all the messengers and prophets of Allah. Islam believes that their Allah had multitudes of messengers that he has sent to the earth over the years to give new revelation to mankind. One of those messengers that they believe was sent by Allah was Moses to give us new revelation, which in essence is the law of the Old Testament. Second messenger that the Muslims believe was sent by Allah was Jesus. And they believe that through Jesus, Allah gave us the Bible. Then, when Allah was ready to give His final revelation to mankind, He sent His final messenger named Muhammad, which of course gave us the Quran. Out of all the prophets of Allah, or all the prophets that Allah sent, Muslims believe that Muhammad was the greatest one of all of them, better than Jesus. And so Islam claims there are three holy books. But in respects to the writings of Moses and Jesus, it's really nothing more than lip service. They say they believe the Bible to be a holy book, but where there is a difference between the Bible and the Quran, to them, the Quran wins every time. To them, the Quran overrules the Bible. The Muslims, the Quran, is their final authority because it is the final revelation of Allah, according to them. Islam claims the Bible we have is a holy book, yet they deny every fundamental doctrine in it that deals with sin, salvation, or Jesus. As a matter of fact, Islam is by far the most powerful system on earth for the destructions of the truths of the Bible and Christianity. Islam claims the Bible to be a holy book, yet they are one of the greatest persecutors in the world of those who follow it. Chronologically speaking, the Bible was completed in the first century, and at the end of the Bible, Jesus said in Revelation 22:18, He said, "I warn everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book." Folks, at that time, the Word of God was complete, at least according to Jesus. So if you don't believe Jesus, you may not believe that. God had nothing more to say because He had said everything to man He wanted to say. But 500 years later, there's this guy named Muhammad who claims some angel visited him for 23 years and gave him all new revelation from God. God says in 1 John 4, He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the irony here is this. Islam claims the Bible to be a holy book. But yet the Bible claims Muhammad's a false prophet. And folks, not only was Muhammad a false prophet, he's also a pervert and a pedophile. And this is in Muslims' writings, folks. This ain't stuff I'm dreaming up. It ain't something like all Fox News. You can read it on Muslim websites. He was a pervert and a pedophile. He had 13 wives, married to 11 of them at one time. He got engaged to a 6-year-old and married her when she was 9. He was 53. that wasn't enough, Muhammad had numerous sex slaves. And let's take this one step further. Many of his sex slaves, he had sex with them on the same day he killed their husbands. And so needless to say, Islam does allow the practice of polygamy. They may not in the United States because that's the American version. They are allowed to marry up to four women. Many Muslim countries allow men of any age to marry girls once they hit puberty. Most of the marriages in the true Islam are forced marriages. The girls and the women don't have a choice. Third article of faith. Muslims believe in the revelation of their messengers and the Quran. I talked about this a moment ago, but let me add here that even though they claim to believe in the Bible, they also believe it's been corrupted and tainted through translations. Therefore, they will accept portions of the Bible as being from Allah. To them, the Quran is the only pure and perfect word of Allah. Therefore, it is the only holy book worthy of following fully and completely. Fourth article of faith. Muslims believe in the angels of Allah. Surprisingly, folks, we're almost in agreement here with Muslims. Because they believe angels are created beings that have no material or physical needs. They believe angels require neither food nor drink. They believe angels are inferior to Allah, yet are superior to humans. And they believe angels can be good or evil. Some parallels there. Fifth, Muslims believe in a day of judgment. Muslims believe all the dead will be raised to stand trial before Allah and they will be judged according to their works. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. Sixth article of faith for Islam. Muslims believe, and if I say this right, Qawada or Qadar. They're Arabic words that signify Allah's eternal knowledge and supreme power to execute His plans. For Christians, it's real similar to how we believe that God is omnipotent. He is sovereign. But here's the difference. Muslims believe that Allah has predestined everything to happen according to His plans. And that in order for Allah's plans to be carried out, everything that occurs, and get this, both good and evil, Allah is the one that does it. In other words, if an act of evil needs to be done in order for Allah to fulfill His plans, He's the one that performs the evil act. Now, the Bible does teach that God has predestined plans as well, and that God's plans will come to pass. But God does not do anything evil in order to carry out His plans. James 1:3 says, God can't even be tempted with evil, let alone do evil. Instead, the Bible teaches that man does evil, but God is able to work around it or use it for His good in carrying out His plans. Romans 8:28, you guys know that. We know in all things that God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Throughout the book of Acts, religious leaders and politicians tried over and over to put a stop to Christianity through persecution, but regardless of the evil and the wickedness of those attacking Christianity in the church, it still prevailed and it still grew. I've read several reports of multitudes of Muslims coming to Christ in the very countries where Islam is so violent. That's good news. And folks, let me say, not even Islam or their God can stop the one true God from carrying out His plans. That's why we have no reason to fear Him. Job 42:2 says, no plans of God can be defeated. Psalm 33:11 says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Folks, Islam might appear to be taking over, but the end result is Jesus will rule the world. Now, that's Islam's six articles of faith. With that, Muslims also have five duties that they are to perform, and these duties are referred to as the five pillars of Islam. The reason they're called the five pillars of Islam is because Islam is built on these five pillars. They are the framework of obedience for Muslims. First pillar of Islam is profession of faith. It's known as, and I'm guessing some of these Arabic terms, shahada. The shahada is the Arabic phrase that says nothing deserves worship except Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That is your confession to become a Muslim. Second pillar of faith is prayer. They have to pray five times a day. You guys probably knew that. All Muslims are required to perform five prayers a day. They say their first prayer at dawn. They say their second one somewhere around noon, mid-afternoon, around sunset, and then another one at night. When Muslims pray, as you know, they all have to face Mecca. Mecca is a city located in the western side of Saudi Arabia. It is considered to be Islam's most holiest site in the world. Mecca is the central point of worship for all Muslims. When they all face Mecca during their prayers, they are showing a sense of unity amongst fellow Muslims in connection with Allah. It is estimated that approximately 15 million Muslims visit Mecca annually. But anyone that is not a Muslim, you can't go in Mecca. You're not even allowed to enter the city. Mecca is held in such high regards because it is the birthplace of Muhammad and it is the site of his first revelation of the Quran. Third pillar of Islam is giving. Muslims are to give 2.5%, not of their income, but 2.5% of what they save during the year. Giving is a requirement and it functions as a form of social security within the Muslim society. Got to give them credit. That's a good one. Fourth pillar of Islam is the annual fast, which is probably, as you know, it's called the Ramadan. During Ramadan, Muslims are to abstain from all bodily pleasures. That means they can't eat, they can't drink, they don't have sex from sun up till sundown for a month. They see it as a time of cleansing of their soul and helping develop self-control. Plus, they also see it as a way to develop greater compassion towards the less fortunate. Again, not too bad. Maybe we could learn from that. Fifth pillar of Islam is called the pilgrimage. The pilgrimage is a requirement for every Muslim to go to Mecca at least one time in their lifetime, if they are physically and financially able to do so. The pilgrimage is considered to be one of the largest gatherings of people in the world. It is estimated that the crowd every year is around 2 to 3 million people, shoulder to shoulder. The pilgrimage occurs during the 12th month of the Islamic calendar, and it is a time where they spend days in complete devotion to Allah. They also believe that the pilgrimage serves as penance, where they receive the ultimate forgiveness of their sins. Not complete forgiveness, mind you. I'll talk about that in a minute. Muslim countries live by what is called the Sharia law. You've probably heard of that. Sharia law simply means rule of law. And it covers every aspect of a Muslim's life, morally and religiously. I don't know if you get this. I don't know if it's posted on news or not. Dearborn, Michigan, just in the last couple years, accepted Sharia law. Needless to say, there's lawsuits still going on it. But here's just a couple things found in the Sharia law. Theft is punishable by amputation of right hand. I almost like that. I'm not fond of thieves. That's a good one. We can put that in U.S. law. If you ever had your house robbed, you'll know what I'm talking about. woman cannot drive a car. Now again, we're not talking American version of Islam. That's like a Joel Osteen Christianity, okay? American version of Islam is like a Joel Osteen Christianity. Ain't the same thing. Woman can't drive a car. Woman cannot speak alone to a man who is not her husband or relative. A woman who has been raped cannot testify in court against her rapist and is required to have four male witnesses for her complaint to even be valid. A woman can have one husband. A man can have four wives. Wonder why their numbers grow, huh? Adultery, folks, is punishable by being beaten with 100 lashes. Yes. No, it's true for men too, believe it or not. Believe it or not. Yeah, why would you commit it? You got four wives. According to Sharia law, a husband is allowed to beat his wife for insubordination. Explain some black eyes in here every now and then. Sharia law. Criticizing or denying any part of the Quran is punishable by death. In other words, what we're doing today, I can be killed for this. Criticizing or denying Muhammad as a prophet, is punishable by death. Criticizing or denying Allah is punishable by death. A Muslim who turns from the Muslim faith is punishable by death. A non-Muslim who leads a Muslim away from Islam is punishable by death. Now, those last two, I'm going to give you an example of the Sharia law that is close to home. How many of you remember 5 years ago, 2009, 16-year-old girl in Columbus, Muslim, converted to Christ? She made national news because she denounced Islam, become a Christian, got on a Greyhound bus, fled her family down to Orlando, Florida to go in hiding, because she knew her father would kill her. Columbus, Ohio, folks, American soil. It went into the court systems. She went down there where she was staying at. It was with a pastor's wife and being protected by the church there, small church. The law made her come back to Ohio. Fortunately, she didn't have to go back home. Children's Services housed her and gave her a place to live. Today, the girl is 21 years old. She is in college. You can't find that college. She won't tell you where she's going to school at. But she is doing well. But in 5 years, she has yet to have a face-to-face with her parents. In addition to that, the pastor and his church down in Orlando that took her under their wings, they have had to change the name of their church. Over the last 5 years, they've had to relocate 3 times to secret locations just to have church in America. Islam's peace and love. Come on, give me that. Folks, that's just an hour and a half up the road. Columbus, Orlando sits on American soil. That's just one example, folks. There are many more examples of that's happening in the United States that you just don't find on the news. Here's something I think should be a wake-up call to the United States. Muslims are allowed, by their belief systems, they are allowed to lie, conceal, or disguise their beliefs, their convictions, their ideas, their feelings, their opinions, and or their strategies, if it is beneficial to the cause of Islam. Now, if you've got 9.9 million Muslims in the United States, and only 1% are lying about how they truly feel about jihad, you have 99,000 Muslims in the United States secretly supporting jihad. That's one. That's if it's just 1%. What do Muslims believe about Jesus? Islam teaches that Jesus was a mere man and a prophet. All false religions do that. They believe that Jesus was sent by God to be a messenger to us, to deliver us the Bible and give humanity the right path to live on. But they do not believe he is the Son of God. They do not believe he's God in the flesh. Another reason they can't have the same God. Ironically, they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but they believe he's been created from the dust of the earth just like Adam. Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe he only appeared to be dead. Therefore, they deny his resurrection. Therefore, they deny that Jesus paid the price for our sins. Simply put, Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. Islam's salvation is a works salvation. First and foremost, Islam teaches that there is salvation, that their salvation is only available to Muslims. But the irony to that is Muslims live on a hope that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, and when they stand before Allah, he might let them into paradise. But yet they have no guarantees of Allah giving them salvation. And that is one reason why they are so adamant to live out those five pillars of Islam. In Islam, there is no atonement for sin. There is no promise for forgiveness. They have no assurance of salvation unless they choose to die in jihad. Those who die as a martyr while fighting their so-called holy war are guaranteed eternal life in paradise. Wonder why it's so easy to get people to sign up for jihad, huh? And so the difference between Islam and Christianity is the difference between hopelessness and hope. There is no hope in Islam because there is no atonement for sins in Islam. There is no forgiveness. They have no Savior. They have no grace. There is no assurance of eternal life in paradise for Islam. Christianity is all about hope because we have atonement for our sins. We have forgiveness. We have a Savior. We have grace. And we have assurance of eternal life. Folks, Islam teaches a completely different gospel than the gospel of Jesus. And it says in Galatians 1:8, it says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Folks, I've barely scratched the surface of the beliefs and the practices of Islam. And I know some of you are probably sitting there saying, that is not what I hear on TV. Islam is peace and love. Folks, quit looking at the American version. Do you know why, a couple reasons why Islam is flourishing so quickly in the United States? Number one is they repopulate. They repopulate. Secondly, because they're coming here. America is the melting pot. I get that. But they have another agenda. I just feel that in this day and age, folks, it is important to have a true understanding of Islam. Because what the media puts out there is highly inaccurate. They acknowledge Muhammad had a child for a wife, but they justify it by times have changed. It was okay then. I don't know about you. I'm not a history buff, but I have read some history over the years. I don't recall ever finding a society where marrying a 9-year-old girl was the common way of life. Let me close with two Q&As, or maybe even three Q&As here. The first one is, what can we Christians learn from Muslims? I think we can learn two things from Muslims, and I'm serious about this. I think we can learn courage and commitment. I don't know if there's a religion out there that has people so courageous and so committed to their beliefs. And it ain't Christianity, it's Islam. They are willing to give their lives for what they believe. I don't know that we can say that. I don't know if I can say that. I don't know. I've never been put in that position. Muslims have courage and they have commitment. Christians are afraid to share their faith at work because they get disciplined or lose their job. Muslims are committed to their cause. And that is to be commended, even if it's an evil cause. I want to read this article. Pat gave me a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. And I just want to read this for you. I know I'm going long today, but I don't care because I think it's worth it. Voice of the Martyrs says, Christians in Syria today are caught in the crossfire between a ruthless authoritarian regime and jihadist warriors who have swarmed to the region to fight what they consider a holy war to reclaim land. And the jihadists believe every bit of land they control is sacred Islamic territory. Many Christians have fled to violence, but many others have remained in Syria for a variety of reasons. Some have stayed in the country because they have nowhere else to go, while others have stayed behind to answer a higher calling, a godly calling to reach the lost in Syria, even at the risk of their lives. Just last week, our staff met with one couple who are working to answer God's call in Syria. I believe the names are Samar and Leanna. They are leaders in a boldly evangelical church that has continued to meet during the Civil War. The church is growing rapidly even as violence escalates. Staying in Syria was not an easy decision for them. A church offered to sponsor their relocation to Europe and provide housing, all living essentials, and even private schooling for their two children. But after much prayer and fasting, they decided to continue their ministry at home. The wife said, it was so hard living in a place where terrorists were coming from other countries. These men were saying, we will kill everyone who does not believe what we believe as strict Muslims. It says, the couple knows, as do all Christians in Syria, that if their country falls into the hands of the radicals, Christians will be given three choices: convert to Islam, leave the country, or die. Samar and Leanna threw themselves before God. They prayed, God, as Christians, what do you want us to do? We were crying and praying, she said. We fasted for many days. We put ourselves on the altar. They prayed and fasted until they had made a decision that they would stay in Syria no matter the cost. One night, as their neighborhood was heavily shelled by mortars, the family huddled together in the front room of their home. Hear this, folks. Hear this. Leanna pointed to the front door and said to her children, look at this door. One day, God may allow someone from the terrorist people to come in this door. They will have a big beard and very threatening faces. Maybe they will have swords. They will put their swords on our necks, and you may see some blood. They will hurt us. We will have pain, but don't worry about this pain. We will close our eyes, and we will open them again in heaven, and we will be with Jesus singing with the angels. Can you tell your kids that? Can I tell my kids that? And the mother goes on and says, just tell these people I forgive you and Jesus loves you. God did not call the family home to him that night. Instead, they continue to be lights for Christ in Syria while they still have the option of leaving the country at any time. They feel strongly that God has them there for a purpose. One of those purposes is bringing attention to how Christians are suffering because of the war. Folks, this was written before ISIS ever hit the news. This was done over a year ago. that was written. Imagine what they're writing now. Man, Christians like that put us American Christians to shame. How should Christians view the religion of Islam? Well, you view it as a false religion that believes in a false God, that teaches a different Jesus and a false gospel, and is willing to use threats and violence to gain followers. How should Christians view Muslims? The same way you view any other lost person. You love them. You know they need to hear truth. You know they need Jesus. You know they're lost and spiritually blind and deceived, just like we are before we come to Christ. No different. This is not a message about hating Islam or Muslims at all. It's a message about understanding where they come from, what their beliefs are. Folks, as we get ready to close with this final song, I just want to let you know the altar's open. Anybody wants to come up and have some prayer time? You say, well, what do I pray about after this? Well, maybe we could pray that, not that we'd be like Muslims, but maybe pray we might have the heart of the Christians in Syria. I remember years ago I had a guy call and leave a threat on my message machine that he was going to come and get me. And I got my shotgun out of the safe, and I put it right by my door because when he come, I was ready to blow his brains out. And it sat there for 3 days. He didn't show up, and God just laid on my heart, what are you doing, man? Put that gun up. I got this covered. You don't need to fear him. But I couldn't imagine sitting there telling my kids, any moment, maybe people bust through our front door with swords and put them to your neck. Just let them know Jesus loves them. I don't know. We got a long ways to go, folks. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's that day, folks. And here's what it really is. It's saying, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have messed up bad. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my heart and not just be my Savior. I need you to be my Lord. I want to commit to you today, Lord Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. And if that is your desire to come clean before God about your sins, if it is your desire to commit your life to following Jesus, who is full of love and grace and mercy, I welcome you to come up. Talk to me. I'll talk with you. Share more with you if need be. Don't leave here without him. Folks, I don't, you know, sometimes you wonder why you bring the messages you bring. You can ask Vic. I started working on this earlier in the week, and I shut it down. I didn't want to do it. And I just feel everything saying, don't do it. And the more I got closer to the end of the week, I kept feeling like, no, you got to do it. And then, you know, just some things happened that just kind of confirmed that. So, I, you know, whether you agree or disagree with what I just said, I'm going to tell you right now, look into it. Look into it. If you think I'm wrong, look into it. And don't study the opinions of newscasters. Go on their actual material. But I also tell you this, remember, they're allowed to lie and deceive to further the cause of Allah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord. I don't know. Last time I heard, we're called to be conquerors. But I think a lot of times we see the news and we feel conquered. And Lord, we're not to be fearful of those who can't hurt the soul. It can only affect our lives, you know. And to hear this family in Syria who is one of multitudes facing that same situation, knowing their door could be busted in any time, to know that this family had an opportunity to leave and be transferred into Europe and be given living quarters and get their kids in private schools. But they refused. They wanted to stay the course. Lord, that article was a year ago written. We don't even know if they're alive today. We don't even know if their kids are still alive. And so, Lord, we'll just lift them all up to you over there. We can't fathom what your people go through while we're over here living the comforts of luxury Christianity. Father, we ask you to give them folks the protection they need, the confidence and the courage they need to do what they've got to do. Give them confirmation that you are there. I would imagine if John the Baptist, under persecution, questioned whether you were truly the Messiah, I would assume a lot of the Christians over there at times will question who you are as well. Lord, I ask you to give them confirmation. Let them know that what they're standing for is right and that you're right there with them. And then, Lord, wake us up. Wake us up. You know, Revelation tells us at the end of times the church will be weak and feeble. But that don't mean grace has to be. In Christ's name, amen.